Welcome to Northridge Community Church. We're so glad that you came to worship Jesus with us this morning on this beautiful day. If we haven't met yet, my name is Kurt Busch. I'm the pastor of discipleship and connection here at Northridge Community Church. I work with small groups, the small group leaders, spiritual coaches, and various other discipleship and connection pieces. If you want to learn more about how to get connected into one of those groups or plugged in with one of those coaches, I'd love to talk with you. In addition to being on staff here, I'm also a seminary student. I'm just finishing up my second year at Western Theological Seminary. I finish up the first full week of May. So about that time, if you hear like what sounds like a dull cheer coming from the DeWitt area, that is probably me and my family cheering for summer. But in all seriousness, I'm really excited to be here and have the opportunity to bring you the message today while Pastor Doug is out. Pastor Doug and Nancy are actually in Texas visiting family. We're really glad that they have the opportunity to make the trip and go see them. They'll be back with us next week. So today, we're going to start a new message series called Prodigal God. So starting today and then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke, in which he talks about a lost son that is found. Now, we often call this parable the parable of the prodigal son, and to be sure, this is probably a parable that we've all heard or that we all feel like we know the concept of. It's probably also a parable that we feel like we have a good understanding of, right? The phrase, prodigal son returns, is a pretty common phrase in our culture, especially if you have younger siblings. So this week, as we jump into this text and we spend some time really digging into it, I challenge you to keep an open mind and an open heart to hear what the Holy Spirit is telling you through the text. See, it's our belief here that every time that we open the Bible, that the Holy Spirit is active in our reading of it, and makes every experience with the text deep and meaningful, no matter how many times we've read it or how well we think we know it. So with that in mind, I invite you to join me in reading the parable this morning. I'm going to read from the NRSV. I invite you to either turn in your Bibles or turn on your phones to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, and it's also going to be on the screen to follow along too. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided up his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up and I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. So this parable, this story that Jesus told, is often reduced to simply a story about the flight and the subsequent return of a son that made a bad decision. And we sometimes think that what Jesus said here is no more than a story about a wild kid that went out to live his life and to have fun and to party, to come back and be fully taken back when he realized what he'd done. Now, those things, they're certainly true. Those are certainly true about this parable. But they're just a small piece of the parable when we look at the whole thing. Remember that there are two brothers. And there are two very different characters with those two brothers that require us to examine and think about those deeper. And in this parable, Jesus tells us that the younger son comes back to the father with a posture of remorse and a realization that he'd made a mistake, a realization that what he did wasn't good. The older brother, in complete contrast, reacts to the return of that brother from a place of self-interest. He was upset that he had never been rewarded and he had never been celebrated and he had never had a party like that for what he had done, because after all, he had worked so hard and never disobeyed. In doing so, and being so worked up about what he had done or had been given or had not been given, he completely missed the chance to celebrate the return of his own brother. Right? The family was complete again. The lost son was back. And the older brother was too caught up in what he had done and what he was missing from the father to rejoice in it. So this parable isn't just about those two brothers. So this parable, along with all the other ones that Jesus spoke, were not factual accounts, right? Jesus was not referring to a family that he knew of that had gone through this. This was not a historical piece of writing. Rather, Jesus was using the story to communicate something to the audience that was listening to him, to the people that were gathered around him while he was speaking. So the two brothers here actually mean something more than just being two brothers and two sons. They're in fact representations of different ways that we alienate ourselves from God. Right? Think about it. Both of the sons alienated themselves from the father just in different ways. The younger flat out ignores the rules and the customs of the culture of the time with how the inheritance worked and left. Right? While the older finds himself alienated as he stands opposed to the father's celebration of the younger son coming back. Now, not only are they being alienated from the father, are they alienating themselves from the father, they also represent two very different ways that we seek acceptance into the kingdom of God. Right, the younger son sought acceptance in the family by coming back humbly, while the older son sought acceptance by his works and his ability to obey and impress the father. Now, specifically, this parable is one of three that we find in Luke in a very close succession that Jesus speaks. And he talks very clearly in these three parables about the same topic, about finding lost things. So if we look in Luke 15, right before this parable is a parable of a lost coin. A woman loses a coin and finds the coin. Right before that is a parable of the lost sheep, where a sheep is lost and the sheep is found. Right? These all have a very similar tone, and they all have the same audience. They all have the same people listening. Now, it's important to understand who is listening and who is there and who Jesus is addressing. So let's look at Luke chapter 15, to see more about that. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says this. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Right? So we have two groups of people that are called out here by Luke. We have the tax collectors and the sinners. And for the purpose of today, I'll probably refer to that group as the sinners, right? We're all sinners. Luke chooses to address this group as tax collectors and sinners, but I'll refer to this group probably as the sinners from now on. And then the Pharisees and the scribes. This is another group of people, right? Now, we might ask, why is Jesus addressing these people? Why is it important even for Luke to mention that these people are in the audience? What is the significance? Well, in these two groups of people, we have the two sons in our parable. We have the incarnation, the real-life incarnation of the two examples of alienating ourselves from God, and then the two examples of seeking acceptance into the kingdom. The younger son represents the sinners. Think about it, right? These tax collectors and these sinners were people that wouldn't have observed the moral code of the day, likely. They wouldn't have been tied to the Jewish law of the time. They likely wouldn't have observed a lot of the societal or cultural norms that kind of governed the community of the time, right? We have those similar kind of norms now as well. They frankly would have probably been living kind of how they want to. They would have been looking out for themselves first. And the younger brother is very similar, right? In the parable, he asks basically for his inheritance from the father early. He's asking for the things that he would have received later now. And that wasn't customary. He wanted that because he wanted to get out of town. He wanted to live. He wanted to do him, if you will, as we would say these days. Now, the older son represents the Pharisees. Now, real quick, the Pharisees was a large group of people. Definitely, by all means, not every single Pharisee was here. This is Luke kind of painting a picture and saying the religious leaders and the religious folks that were tied heavily to the Jewish law. Right? They were concerned about that law. They were very concerned about their own righteousness and how it related to the law. See, they achieved that righteousness by adhering to the Jewish law and following the commands. They were very protective of that law and very protective of those inside the law or under the law, if you will. And in this story, they are offended and angry and appalled that Jesus would welcome these unclean, unrighteous sinners into his presence, much less love them, right? They're angry that they're even here. So Jesus uses this parable to address those two groups. Luke mentions them specifically because Jesus is addressing them. Now, in studying this this past week, I read a commentary about this that really stuck out to me, and I want to share it with you. The author of this commentary said this, both the religious and the irreligious, or the non-religious, are lost spiritually. Right, I'll say that again. Both the religious and the irreligious, or the non-religious, are lost spiritually. Now, it's true, right? Let's look at it. The religious, the Pharisees, were so busy worrying about who Jesus was hanging out with that they were missing his message. They were too concerned about what Jesus should be doing and shouldn't be doing. They completely missed what he was saying. The irreligious, or the non-religious, or the sinners and the tax collectors, were too busy living a lifestyle contrary to Jesus that they missed it too. Right? Everybody that Luke is calling out here in the audience is missing the message. They're spiritually lost, but for two very different reasons. But let's make no mistake about it, right? Jesus is also talking here to the religious folks. This parable is also addressed to the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones that Jesus represents with the older brother. And we know this for a couple reasons. First, in the parable itself, the real climax, the height of the tension in the story, the height of the excitement, comes around the older brother and his reaction to the father, around that reaction of, how could you do this? What about me and all I've done? Right, the real meat of the story, the tension is directed at the religious people in the audience listening and their own reaction to Jesus and his ministry. Now, the other thing that we know is that the religious people weren't thrilled about the sinners being there with Jesus voluntarily. They weren't thrilled about the sinners coming on their own to hear Jesus. They actually thought Jesus should be doing something to get them out, to get rid of them, to get them away. But Jesus cared about people, everyone. He cared about these tax collectors and sinners, and he cared about them hearing his message. Right? Those people, those sinners, as Luke calls them, they came because they wanted to hear more of what Jesus was saying. They came because they wanted to hear this radical message that Jesus had that once and for all was a message for them, that once and for all made sense for them and applied to them and was directed at them, whereas the religious leaders were not doing so. The Pharisees, however, we read, came differently. They're in the audience and they came for a different reason. We read that they were grumbling and complaining about who was there listening to Jesus. So Jesus wasn't only using this parable to encourage the sinners or to show compassion to these tax collectors and sinners. He was using it also to directly and pointedly call out the religious folks of the time. And as we're going to see later, I think they got the message. Now, this isn't new. This isn't specific to just Luke 15. All throughout the Gospels, all four of them, we see Jesus flipping the script, if you will, by loving people that the religious leaders thought he shouldn't be loving. Right? This is one of the reasons why they wanted him crucified so badly, because Jesus was doing the things that the religious leaders thought he shouldn't be. He was eating with people. He was talking to people. He was building true relationships with people that the religious folks thought were detestable. Not just detestable, but unclean, right? Unworthy of such things, unworthy of that show of affection. You see, the religious folks, the Pharisees were content steering clear of the sinners and the tax collectors. They're perfectly content not getting down into life with them to love them. So I want to just real quick together look at some of these other examples of when Jesus does this and how Jesus interacts with those people that the religious folks would call sinners. The first example, in Luke 7, we read about a time when a Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house for a meal. Jesus says, sure. Jesus goes and eats with the Pharisee. But shortly after arriving, a woman that Luke calls a sinful woman, calls a sinner, shows up and starts weeping in the presence of Jesus. Her tears, as she's weeping, fall on Jesus' feet, and she kneels down and wipes the tears away with her hair. She had also brought with her an expensive jar of perfume that no doubt was extremely valuable to this woman. It was in a jar that once you break it, you get the perfume out and you can't close it up. It's a one-time thing. She took the perfume, put it on Jesus' feet. This was a beautiful display of love and devotion to Jesus. And what's the Pharisee say? The Pharisee host says, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know what type of woman this was that was touching him. Jesus responds to the Pharisee host by using a parable to explain to him why this was such a beautiful act. And then later, Jesus ends with this in verse 47. I tell you this, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. In John 4, we read of Jesus' interactions with a Samaritan woman at a well. Now, this one's scandalous for a couple different reasons. First, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. This was not something that was common. They didn't have a lot in common, so a Jew speaking to a Samaritan was scandalous in his own right. Also, in reading the story, we learn that this woman has had five husbands, which by the standards of the religious Pharisees of the time, would have landed her squarely in the sinner category. Jesus had a conversation with her, a meaningful conversation in which Jesus talks about the Messiah and then later reveals that he is the Messiah. So she leaves her water jar at the well. She runs back into town and tells everyone. Verse 39 through 41 says this: many Samaritans from that city believed in him, in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. She said, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. He stayed there for 2 days with people that the religious folks would have been very upset with. In Luke 19, we find a story of Zacchaeus. We read that Jesus is coming into the town of Jericho, and Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector, and not just a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector, which would have meant he was very rich and probably was doing some not real great things at the time. And he wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus wanted to see this Jesus. But he was too short. He couldn't see over the crowds. So he did what any of us would have done. He climbed a tree, right? He just wanted to see Jesus. So he's in the tree. Jesus walks up down the road, comes to the tree and stops and says, "Come down. I must stay at your house today." Now, of course, Zacchaeus hurried down and brought Jesus back to his home. But all of the religious people who saw it grumbled because Jesus was going to be the guest of a tax collector. Now, at Zacchaeus' home, Jesus had a conversation, and after that conversation, Jesus said this in verse 9 and 10. "Today, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." To seek out and to save the lost. So if we go back to our parable of the lost son, we know that Jesus was directing a portion of the emphasis towards the Pharisees and their actions, but also towards the sinners and the tax collectors as well in a more compassionate way. So what should we hear in this today? What does this mean for us today? There's a couple things. And first is this: don't be the religious people. Care about the things that Jesus cares about. Care about the things that Jesus cares about. And one of those things that Jesus cares about is finding the lost. We can see that very clearly in these parables, that Jesus cares about finding the lost. Right? In all of these accounts, Jesus has the opportunity to surround himself with, quote, righteous folks, or people who know the law, the Jewish law, backwards and forwards. But he chooses not to. He chooses something different. Instead, he chooses to interact with the tax collectors and the sinners. He chooses to save the lost, and to transform lives, and to transform communities, as we saw in the story about the Samaritan woman. The religious people see that, and they grumble, and they get upset, because Jesus, who was a Jew, should be above these people, should be above all of this. And the people that he's hanging out with should be below this. They got so angry, they eventually killed him for it. See, when someone who was lost is found, it's a time for rejoicing. The parable shows us that it's a time for a party. The Pharisees did the exact opposite. Do we rejoice when a lost son or a lost daughter is found? Do we rejoice when someone that seems beyond redemption is in fact redeemed by Jesus Christ? Maybe it's a prisoner or a drug addict that comes to Jesus and sees life outside of their chains for the first time ever. Or maybe it's your coworker that sits in the cubicle next to you that drives you crazy. Maybe that person has just heard about Jesus for the first time. Are we rejoicing in those moments? Because Jesus is. The Pharisees from our parable are not. Next, see people the way Jesus sees people. See people the way Jesus sees people. Now, these tax collectors and these sinners from any of these stories in Luke were unredeemable in the eyes of the Pharisees, in the eyes of the religious people. They were seen as a lost cause. They were seen as bad people that defiled and tainted their religion and the law. No, they weren't seen as people in need of help or rescue from a situation. They were simply seen as people on the outside. Jesus, however, sees them differently. Jesus sees them as sons and daughters. Sons and daughters worth saving and worth adopting into the family of God. Rather than condemning and distancing, Jesus does the opposite. He builds relationships. He eats. He talks. He loves. He loves them. Now, do we know any of these people? Do we know anyone that the world has deemed as unredeemable? Do we know anyone that the world has written off as a lost cause? Have you ever been sitting in church, this church, any church, and seen someone walk in and thought to yourself, wow, I can't believe they came? Do you ever think about people disconnected from the church as inferior somehow or less worthy of our time and our attention and our love? Right, here's the truth. The truth is that Jesus can draw anyone to himself. And we see proof of that in the way that these tax collectors and these sinners come to Jesus to hear him speak. No matter how we feel about people, or the religious folks, or the Pharisees, or the scribes feel about people, no matter how far people appear from God, Jesus is capable of drawing them in to himself. Now, I want to leave you with this. The hard fact is that we are both the tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees in this story. Sometimes even both at the same time. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the standard that God has for us. We've all been far from God. And some of us have been drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit and felt and experienced that grace and love. And others of us might just be starting that and just starting to feel that sense of being drawn in. See, we're also guilty at times of grumbling about others that we don't think belong. We're also sometimes guilty of feeling like we've earned some sort of righteousness because we're, quote, good people and we follow the law. We lose sight of things that Jesus thinks are important and things that he thinks are exciting. So as we leave here, I challenge all of us to think about the audience that Jesus was talking to and think about their reactions. Think about how both groups reacted to Jesus' story. And remember that Jesus loved the lost, even when it wasn't politically correct or popular or particularly religious, as we see that word defined. Ask God to show you those around you, maybe your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family, whoever it is. Ask him to show you that he started drawing them to himself, and then ask for opportunities to be a part of that with them. See, Jesus was excited when the lost were found, and we should be too. So let's ask God to show us how we can be a part of Jesus' mission to find the lost around us and in our communities. And then let's rejoice together when they come home. Please pray with me. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come this morning before you humbly, and we acknowledge your sovereignty. We acknowledge that you are the giver and the sustainer of life, and we acknowledge that all good things come from you by your will, and we acknowledge that you draw us to yourself through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the text that we've just read that allows us to see your will and your nature, but most of all today, God, we thank you for your calling out to us. even as we live like the tax collectors, please, Lord, as we leave here, show us the ways that we stray from your will and illuminate the ways in which we try to earn your grace and approval so that we may be transformed by your Spirit. Lord, we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.